So we're in week 12 of a sermon series reviewing the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles. This is a collection of stories from the first 30 years or so of the early church. These stories show what God can do with ordinary people who say yes. I've read through Acts a variety of times in my life, but they've never felt so relevant to the pressure we're facing both inside and outside the faith community. You know, with COVID fallout and gender wars and race wars and economic insanity, only God has the answers we're looking for. Only God can give you a peace and a confidence that can allow you to sleep well at night. Only God can show you the things that you can't possibly see on your own. He gives you the capacity to do things you couldn't otherwise do. He takes you to places you would never go. He connects you with people you otherwise want nothing to do with, who the next thing you know, they become your best friends. That's the story of Acts. That's our story too. So today we're going to look at the story of a guy named Philip. This is not Philip the disciple. This is just another average guy who, at least initially, is average. Philip initially worked in the soup kitchen for the early church. So his story begins in Acts chapter 6, but is told mostly in Acts chapter 8. Just a little context here, okay? So here's the setting for the story that we're going to review today. For about 33 years, God walked on earth in the form of a Jewish man named Jesus. When he was 33, he was killed by the Romans in the city of Jerusalem. 2 days later, he comes back to life, proving that he's not only more powerful than all evil, but that he has the capacity to do all that was prophesied of a Messiah and forgive all of humanity that would want his forgiveness. So 6 weeks after his resurrection, Jesus returns to heaven, leaving around 120 people, including probably Philip. 6 weeks after that, at this annual festival called Pentecost, God comes in the form of who we call the Holy Spirit, and he basically takes this little church of 120 and makes it the first megachurch overnight. It's 3,000 people. Immediately, the Jewish leaders, the same people that had killed Jesus, begin harassing the Christians, eventually killing a co-worker of Philip's named Stephen. He's the first martyr of the Christian faith. So this is where we pick up in Acts chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 1. Acts chapter 8. On that day, this is the day Stephen was killed, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Nothing backfires quite like persecution when it comes to Christians, by the way. Verse 6, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. You know, the Bible is so understated. Can you imagine this in Harrisonburg? Imagine if you've worked with the same person in a wheelchair your whole adult life, and you go to this prayer meeting with these crazy people over at Grace Covenant, and the guy is dramatically healed. I mean, it's just one single instance like that would just blow up a town. So Peter and John, they're the primary leaders of the church at that time, leading the apostles. They hear about this back in Jerusalem. They come, they want to join the party. Little do they know, God has other plans for Philip, who's there leading this, whatever you call it, campaign. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, again, this is Philip who's leading this, Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Gaza is this basically the last watering hole on the way down to Africa. So Philip started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Khandake, which means basically the queen of Ethiopians. Now, when I say Ethiopia, don't think modern-day Ethiopia. Think southern Egypt, Sudan, big region in Africa. This is a person of important standing. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So this guy is already a believer of some kind to make this trip, right? Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. He's running along. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to get in the chariot. Come up here and sit with me. Verse 32. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading from the prophet Isaiah. This is Isaiah 53. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? Remember that word, descendants. For his life was taken from the earth. Verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in my way of being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. This is like miracle number 25 in this story. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. We're going to need to pray because there's a lot of ground to cover here. God, we thank you for your written word, and we thank you for how through it you speak to us, you comfort us, you challenge us, you correct us, you inspire us. God, help us to live a life that honors you. It's the best kind of life we could ever live. God, we pray for the members of our church who aren't here today, who are home, who are at the beach, in the woods, wherever they are. Would you comfort them? Would you speak to them as well? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this story, this little tiny slice of the story of the early church, not only gives us some inspiration to share what we've been given, it gives us some key principles to do so. I've identified what I would call five principles for sharing the love, share the love of God. First of all, number one, watch for door-opening miracles. Healings, miracles, easily seen, make way for people to believe what they cannot see. Verse 6 says, when the crowds saw the signs Philip performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. That's the purpose of a miracle. It's not to get us excited. Like, whoa, isn't God cool? It's meant to open doors for people to actually take the next step with God. Most of the people in India, at least according to this one group we work with in India, most of the people coming to faith in India are not coming to faith through debate and apologetic conversations. They're coming to faith through these miraculous encounters. Just last month in June, The people we work with sent me this picture of these two guys. The guy on the right was a witch doctor. This is the stuff I would never believe if I hadn't been there five times and seen this crazy stuff myself. But this guy on the right was a witch doctor. And he one day was in his, wherever you do your witch doctor stuff, and he was chanting. And he's chanting the same thing over and over and over. And then all of a sudden he gets onto the name Jesus and he says, Jesus! And right away he's like hit back and he hears these voices, these audible voices saying, don't say that name. But he can't help himself. He says, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And he keeps saying the name Jesus. And he's thrown to the ground and he's paralyzed. Other people see this happen. Fortunately, somebody knows a Christian. So they find this Christian guy. This is the guy on the left now, who used to be a leper, by the way, who comes to this guy and they start praying with him. And as is often the case, it's not like instantly like how we want it to happen. I pray for you to be healed in Jesus' name. That didn't work. Let me another 30 seconds worth pray and then give up. They pray for 3 days for this guy. And he stands up and he's immediately free from all this demonic oppression. And his family comes to the Lord. And, you know, it's just like, it's so normal over there. God, would you help things like that become normal for us? God, can you agree with me in prayer for this thing? Because we are just people of unbelief. I mean, I am. God, forgive us for our unbelief. That was the main work you told us. My work for you is this, is to believe. And we don't a lot of the times. God, would you forgive us for our unbelief? Would you help us to become more dependent on you than all the other things we lean on? Give us some little baby miracles that we have little baby faith to believe in, God, so we can believe for bigger things like this. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so that's the first one. Watch for door-opening miracles. Number two, remember that God is moving in people long before we show up. God's been speaking to this Ethiopian guy for years. Philip didn't have to push, convince, argue. He didn't have to have some perfect script. Oh, I knew the first law was, the first thing I was supposed to say was this, and I forget the second thing, so I won't. It's not like that. God is talking to this guy, and Philip just kind of is the next step. This guy is on his way home, 500 miles away from Jerusalem. What kind of commitment is that? How hungry is this person to know God? Have you ever fasted for a couple days? Have you ever fasted for like 3 days? Try it. You will eat the first thing people put anywhere close to your face. Spiritual hunger is even more, we develop an even greater, more voracious appetite. This guy is hungry. Why is he so hungry? He's an Ethiopian guy in Jewish land. He doesn't speak the language. He's a eunuch, which means he's been castrated. And according to Mosaic law, a eunuch cannot go near the temple, cannot get past the parking lot to the temple, but he makes a 500-mile trip because he's so hungry. God is always speaking. He's always speaking, and he's looking to connect us with people that are hungry. They don't know what they're hungry for. They're not like, I wish I know God. Like, they're hungry, but they don't know what for, so he's connecting us. I received this testimony a few weeks ago from one of our missions partners in the Middle East. A team of a few families, we would call them missionaries, they would just call themselves Christians, moved into a town and started a business selling shoes with the intention to build relationships with the people in their neighborhood. They intentionally chose a house near the local tribal chief's home, who was a Muslim. And after years of building this friendship, they just were not noticing any evidence of, you know, faith. So they decided to pray specifically that God would touch this guy's mind, the local tribal chief's mind. 6 days later, the tribal chief showed up for another visit to buy shoes. You know, when he's like, he wants God, but he probably had 50 pair of shoes by this point. So they start talking with them about Jesus, and the man starts crying, and from here on I quote, "I've been dreaming for days about you and a man with white shining clothes. He said to me, 'My son, I've chosen you. My people are close to your home. Go and join them. Be kind to them and be one of them.' The tribal chief asked the team leader, 'Brother, please tell me who this great man is who I saw in my dream. How can I join you brothers? How can I become one of you?'" But it doesn't end there. This one man's conversion led to this single gathering where 217 people confess faith in Christ. God is going before us, and he's speaking with people, and we need to just ask that he would direct us to those people, right? So the other day, I had a friend who was working on an apartment, and I was going over there to give them some second opinion on the work they were doing. And I go over, and I walk in, and the door's shut and locked, and nobody's there. So at first, I'm like, well, that was a waste of time. Till I turn around to leave, and right across the hall is a wide open door, and this woman sitting there looking at me. And so I walk over, and I've met this woman before. And so I sit down, and we start talking, and here she's just received a very serious diagnosis, cancer diagnosis. And we have the most beautiful time of prayer together. Just simple. Had nothing. I was there. I had nothing to go there for, the apartment next door. You know, it was all about her. And God saw her enough to pull me out of my busy day and say, go down the road towards Bridgewater and see this woman, you know? We were in Emerald Isle for vacation, setting up our huge tents on the beach and everything. I kind of feel bad for our neighbors on the beach because it's always a scene, you know? So we set up, and I get talking to the people next to us, and the woman says, yeah, I'm a little nervous. You know, our daughter's going to college for the first time. And, yeah, it's our first child. And I'm just a little nervous about her going somewhere we've never been. And, you know, we don't know anybody there. And I was like, yeah, where is it? Oh, it's a little town called Harrisonburg. And, you know, she's going to JMU. And I was like, I know some people there, you know? She should come hang out with us. And here they're Catholic, and I'm like, yeah, it's a little, you know, we're not quite Catholic, but, you know, you know, it's not that different. And I know some groups she could join on campus and stuff. That's what God is doing all the time. He's lining things up. He's speaking to people before we show up because he knows the perfect timing and the place for everything. That's the second thing. Third, enjoy being a small piece of the process. Philip's relationship with this guy lasted how long? An afternoon? A couple hours? He is only this tiny little piece of the puzzle. But as the great missionary Paul once said, some plant, some water, God makes it grow. Someone was there for this guy before he went to Jerusalem. Someone would be there for him afterward. Irenaeus, in the second century, this great Greek bishop martyr, wrote that this guy became the missionary to that whole region. God is not asking you personally to save anyone. He's asking, will you be the next part in someone coming to know the goodness of God? This morning, Steve, our drummer, and I were talking about a wedding he was at yesterday where he got talking to this guy, had this great conversation about just about the goodness of God. Somebody who's knew something about God at one point, got weirded out or hurt by the church, didn't want anything to do with it. How many people do we know like that? And Steve has this great, simple conversation with this guy about what he knows, this piece of what he knows about God. I was in South Dakota a couple weeks ago, and I get in the lift LYFT. It's like a cab. You know, if you're from the country like me, it's a big deal. Get my app out. And this guy pulls up in a Tesla, which was pretty cool. And I get in the car, and we start talking, and it's a lot of small talk and chit-chat. We have a common interest in music. We grew up in the grunge era, and so that was a nice little common point of conversation. And then he asks what we're doing, what I'm doing out there, and I tell him it's a pastor's retreat. Of course, that's a whole nother thing then. You get talking about that. And he said, well, what do you think about my girlfriend and I getting engaged what do you think about me dating this girl because she's a Christian and I'm an atheist? I was like, okay. So we talked, you know, about that a little bit. Point being, later in the conversation, he's like, well, maybe I'm not an atheist. I'd say I'm more like a skeptical agnostic. I'm like, okay, this guy's taken a step from here to here, and I didn't even do anything but just talk to him about what I know about the goodness of God. Just do your part. Just be the next person. Number four, when you get an impression from God, obey it. Watch for God. I found this bracelet on the back table. It says, watch for God. I don't know whose it is, but I'm claiming it. Watch for God. Watch and listen for God and obey Him. No matter how unproductive it might seem, He knows stuff. Philip, imagine Philip, right? His job is he works in the soup kitchen for the Greek widows in Jerusalem. He gets sent to Samaria, and the next thing he knows, be healed. And all these people are getting healed, and he's got to be like, this is awesome, right? These great things are happening, and then an angel comes and says, time to go to the desert. You can imagine, he's like, really? This is like really awesome here. Time to go to the desert road. Go down to 42 and walk into the wilderness. How many people are going to be down there, angel? Are you sure? So he does it. He leaves what is working. He leaves what is successful. He leaves what makes sense. And he goes after who knows what. And why? Because he's learned to hear the voice of God. And he's learned that God is trustworthy, even if it doesn't necessarily initially make sense. Sarah Parsons is a part of our church. Sarah was out running in her neighborhood in Mount Crawford one morning when she saw a woman she didn't know walking her dog. And as she was running past this woman, she had the thought, her knees are bothering her. Now I asked Sarah, I said, was the woman running like this? You know? She said, no, she looked completely fine. She just had this thought. Now, why would she think that? How would she know that this woman had problems with her knees? So from here on, I quote Sarah. Sarah says, I'm thinking this has to be the Holy Spirit telling me about this woman. I'm learning that's often how he speaks. Just this thought will come from nowhere. I was nervous to approach her and pray for her, but I was reminded of a recent message I heard that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. So I stopped running and I approached her. Why would he tell me things about this woman just for me to keep it to myself and not act on it? I said hi with this is probably a strange question, but do your knees bother you? She seemed surprised and gave an emphatic yes. They bother me all the time. And the woman was looking to get surgery. I told her that God speaks to me and sometimes talks to me about other people. I told her he cared enough for her to talk to me about what was bothering her. I asked if I could pray for her knees to be healed, and she started to cry. I could tell she was touched by knowing God and that I could tell she was touched by knowing that God saw her and loved her. I prayed for her knees, very simply, and that was it. I said goodbye and kept on my jog. I haven't run into her since, but I know she was touched by knowing that God saw her and knew her specific need. As scary as it was, because she could have answered, "No, weirdo, my knees don't bother me, you missed it." It was worth the risk to show God's love to someone and to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. When you get an impression from God, obey it, which is closely tied to this fifth point I'll make. Live in constant preparation. This story isn't primarily about sharing your faith, believe it or not. It's mainly a story about how intensely God wants people to be seen by Him, and how we need to have a sensitivity to the Spirit to help people be seen. God's looking for people to trust Him, to believe that He's good, that He's trustworthy, people that will jump when they get that impression or that sense. But that takes preparation. It takes constant, ongoing preparation. The disciple Peter once said, "Always be prepared to give an answer, to give a reason for your hope." This is one of the reasons we're always saying read your Bible, because the scriptures are the primary way we learn to hear the voice of God. We know what He sounds like. We know when we get an impression, yeah, that's something He would say. The stories and the wisdom in the scriptures, they not only give us truth to share, the scriptures are the only infallible guide for confirming every sense we have of divine guidance. We get all kinds of crazy ideas, but the more we know the scriptures, we know, yeah, that's what God would say. Philip could react instantly because he knew not only the voice of God, but he knew the way God moves. One more little story. Monday evening, I was with a friend who also is facing a serious diagnosis. And there were a couple doctors that she was sort of assigned to that were going to be her doctor. And she said, "No, I don't want that doctor. I don't want that doctor," whatever, something like that. And she kept waiting for who she was going to entrust for her medical care until she met this one doctor whose name was Whit. And it reminded her instantly of the King James Version of John 7:23, where Jesus said, "I have made every person whit whole." I mean, that's just, I like the King James. Now I like it a lot more. But the point being, if you get these scriptures deep in your heart, God will use them to speak to you in the most unusual ways. One final thing in closing. The scripture says, the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why? Why is he so happy? Because he's baptized? Yeah. That's part of it. Well, first you have to understand that while this person may have had this impressive job, wealth, power, prestige, he still had no real confidence for the future. A eunuch is a person who does not have the physical capacity to reproduce. And in that day and time, children were your confidence for the future. They were your retirement plan. To have no children means to have no legacy, no purpose. In that day, it meant to have no reason to really live for the future. You might remember Abraham and his concern about having no heir. The eunuch represents all people without hope. So why is the eunuch so happy after this short visit? Could it be that he finally realized the bigger picture he was a part of? There's no indication in this story that he was healed from his eunuchness. There's nothing in here that tells us he suddenly could have children. Yet he went away rejoicing. Could it be that he finally realized not just what that passage in Isaiah meant, but what all of life was about? If he's reading Isaiah 53 in this scroll, right next to it is Isaiah 56, the only positive reference towards eunuchs in the whole of Scripture. And it says this: "Let no foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will utterly exclude me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'I am but a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says: to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give them in my house." And remember, as a eunuch, he would have had no business ever being in the temple. And this is what God's saying to him: "I will give them in my house, within my walls, a memorial, a name better than that of sons and daughters." What? I mean, Isaiah wrote this, and here this guy, I just love that. "I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off." That's the guy's real fear, that when he dies, his name ends. And God's saying, wait a second, there's something far bigger than your temporal problem you're obsessed with. There's something far grander and better you're a part of. That's all I have for you. That thing there at the end just hit me. Like, the joy of knowing we are a part of this thing forever and forever, regardless of whether our immediate circumstances change or not, that God has seen us, that he loves us, that he wants to be with us. We're going to close in prayer. I want to first pray, though, for anybody. If maybe you're like that, maybe you're like this guy. You know something of God, but you're like, I still don't totally get it. Right? I still am not totally sure whether I fit or not. It can be as straightforward as saying yes today. I mean, the eunuch is like, here's some water, let's do this thing. It can be that straightforward. So if you would, just agree with me in prayer. I'm going to pray briefly for you. You can just agree with me in prayer. God, I believe in you at least a little bit. I want to be a part of what you created me for. I want to be a part of your family. Please forgive me for everything I've done wrong. Please guide me into the right way to live. Please help me to believe where I don't. As much as I'm able, I trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, can you all stand up? We're going to be dismissed. Can we have the ministry team come forward? We would love to pray for any of you for any reason. We have a ministry team exactly for that purpose. I'm going to pray blessing over you. Come on up, y'all. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this wonderful group of people. God, we pray that you would speak clearly to us in such a way we would know it's you. And we pray you would give us courage to say yes. I bless these people in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you all. Have a great day.